Well, I'm going to continue on with Hebrews chapter 12. And I say continue on. I think last week and someone joked in we have a staff, like if there's stuff that's going on in the building, like we have a staff chat that we use. And I think Jay said, okay, in my final installment. And then someone said for the sixth time. And here we are. Pastor Jay got us through Hebrews. But I had felt I was really like, I was not bothered with him, but I'm like, we got to go back to Hebrews. We miss some good stuff. We miss good stuff in Hebrews chapter 12. Like you skip to chapter, like verse 23 in chapter 12. And I was like trying to like just let it go. And when we were, he's in kids church today. Today is Pastor Jay's birthday. It's the one time for the next few months that we're the same age. And then I again become the person who's older in July. But today's his birthday and he was excited because he got to be in kids church today. So he's here. If you see him, say happy birthday. But we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I have been using, I've been doing the Bible recap. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with it. Basically, it's just like you have, it's the Bible reading plan chronologically. And each day this girl gives about a like 7 to 9 recap, like historical recap of what you're reading. And then she kind of says like, you know, what is God saying? What's kind of overarching? I've really enjoyed it. It is good for me to like slow down and hear and like read through genealogy. It's good for me to slow down and like read through Job. And I have been like, if I've missed, cause there's been days, like there was like 3 days that I missed. And I'm like, I'm not skipping over this. I'm going to like keep going until I like get caught up. And so just has been really good for me, like from a knowledge perspective. I would say like, I love Jesus. I love reading his word. I want to feel it. I want to sense it. And sometimes I like need to slow down and like, I need to like know it. So the Bible recap has been really good for me. And it just has been really, really great. So when we are going through this, now I write my notes and I don't even know if I can read my notes from my writing. So we're just going to like navigate through this. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start out in verse 3. And I'll tell you why we're going with the Bible recap, because I felt like the Lord was showing me some things that I was reading in through Job and Genesis that I was missing that isn't necessarily tied to what we're reading, but helps us bring it together. And that is my hope. So we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." So he's talking about Jesus. "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, I'm going to tell you that I was just like, when I knew I had to go back, I'm like, I don't want to talk about this. This is uncomfortable. Because no one ever likes to really talk about discipline or being chastised by God. And I much rather, like I said, be in the fun part of scripture that's like, have faith, you know, like when I was up here with my vest and I was just like, yeah, so excited. I didn't wear my vest. I just put my vest back on. Like, I think I taught almost a month ago. I just put it back on like a few days ago. So anyways, if you were here for that, but I like to like, you know, experience that. I don't want to talk about discipline or the Lord correcting us. It's uncomfortable, but I want us to grapple with this because we need to understand this, that even when I think about when I was disciplining my children when they were younger, I would always wrestle through what that looks like. And as we culturally continue to shape and form what discipline looks like for young children and all of that, and we begin to get further and further away from an understanding of why would God discipline us as his children? Why? And so I don't necessarily have all the answers. So we're going to just bear with me. And my hope is that we will grapple with this together beyond today. You know, as I'm getting ready, so I have a sweet, I've talked about him before, Hank, he's a dachshund. And I wanted a dog that was going to be my dog. And generally, if I move, he moves. So even this morning, I get up pretty early on Sunday morning. So I got up and he was like snuggled like really warmly in our bed. And I told him, like, I'll just stay. And by the time that I got to the end of our bed, he had already like hopped off. And he was like, I'm coming. Wherever you're going, I'm coming. So I like came and he was like, I've kicked him a few times, like just on accident, because like you don't know they're there. And I just think these dogs, like they don't know what it is. Like if you kick somebody, you say, oh, I'm sorry, you have to understand. Not him. So anyway, so he likes to be really close to me. So we went downstairs and I got under the blanket. I got a blanket out because I was kind of cold and he was really close to me. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, like, this is how close I want you to be with me. Like, as we're walking through scripture, you need to be this close to me. Like, you can't, like, veer off. Like, you can't just look at scripture and veer off. Like, I want you near me. And he was, like, as I was walking with the dog, it almost seemed like he was in my way at times. And the Lord's invitation is just be so close to me that it's going to feel like I'm in your way. Like, he wants us to know that, because the invitation is, come, right? Like, I stand at the door knocking. He's always waiting for us. So as we are looking through Hebrews kind of, chapter 12 is divided kind of into like these four sections. The first section of Hebrews chapter 12 is kind of like, look in, what's going on with you? So in 3-4, he reminds us of a few things. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Would you consider this? Would you consider this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul? The reminder here is that in our weariness, in our times of discouragement, or better, or even worse, in our times of suffering, because we need to recognize and realize there's going to be times of suffering, and suffering is going to look different for all of us. But in these moments, we need to remember that we serve a God who is not far, who is not distant, who is not uncaring towards us. Rather, we hold on to the hope that Jesus also endured pain and suffering, and he knows us, and he wants to be near us in our suffering. We're not serving a God who is like looking at us, waiting for us to be, hoping we'd be perfected. He's perfecting us. And that's the hope we hold on to. See, in this, author's saying, in your weariness, in your suffering, would you hold on to the hope that even God or even Jesus suffered? See, the purpose of all of this, as we were just singing, is that we would be led to his glory and he'd be glorified in our life. That would be led to deeper places of righteousness, which means to be in right standing with Jesus. That would be led into deeper places with him in our weariness and in our suffering. See, Satan wants us to just think about, as believers, he wants us to get or have this perspective that through our difficulties, it's proof that God doesn't care for you. He wants us to believe the idea that because of our decisions, God is far and distant. But the reality is, in those moments, it is actually an invitation to draw nearer to Christ. God's call to us is quite literally the opposite. That in our weariness, in our shame, in our discouragement, we would draw near to him. Verses 5-11. So he goes on to say, like, do not despise, my son, verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days chastened us for what seems to be best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, correction and discipline is from the Lord is not bad, but it is sometimes necessary. Now, as a parent, like I said, I know that I have wrestled through what this needs to look like with my own children. And I'm sure we've all been on the receiving end to some level of correction, maybe when we were younger, as adults, wherever it might be, but it doesn't ever feel very good. In fact, sometimes I can feel like the yucky, like if I get like, I can feel the like yuckiness of, oh, I don't like being corrected. I don't like that feeling of it. But sometimes it's needed and necessary. You know, when I see my world, it's not really my world, but my kids' world is sports world, is coaching. And I can hear when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, the correction that comes to change the course, right? Get on track, do what you're supposed to do. And it doesn't always feel good or sound good, but it's necessary so that they can win the game, get better, whatever it might be. That's such a like low level of it. But correction oftentimes doesn't feel good in the moment. But the Lord is saying, but when I correct you, know that it may not feel good in that moment, but it will yield much fruit. Now, some of us on the other side of this might have received correction, discipline, manipulation. It could have been manipulative, abusive. And when we hear these terms, it makes us feel uncomfortable because the people or adults in our life have misused the power or the trust that's been given to them. And we have to work through really what does that actually then mean? Because what ends up happening all of the time is we begin to have this view of who God is through our earthly experiences. It's our only frame of reference. When we read scripture, we picture in our mind what we know, right? When we read scripture, we frame it according to our understanding. And so if we have a misguided a view of discipline and someone who's been abusive with their power, it might be just that much harder to trust God. See, our view of all of this matters because oftentimes we view God through our experiences rather than looking for him in the midst of our experiences. I'm going to say that again. Our view of this matters because oftentimes we view God through our experiences versus viewing our experiences and looking for him where he's at. So what we want to do is we're going to look in, as I was saying, I've been using Bible recap. We're going to just quick look at a story in Genesis, and we're not going to look through it. We're going to look at just literally a few verses I'm going to explain to you. So basically you have the lineage in which Jesus comes through. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Of his 12 sons is Joseph. Joseph, the one that had the coat of many colors. He is basically like Jacob's favorite. His brothers despise that. He has these dreams. His brothers are upset with it. They sell him and they send him. He goes to Egypt. That's like it in a nutshell. And in the midst of all of that, they lied to his dad. They said he was like attacked. There's just all of this chaos that's happening that's surrounding them. The reality is they didn't actually know. And I'm going to show you three places where they didn't actually know God. They knew of God. They knew the God of their father. They knew the God of the stories of Abraham and Isaac. They knew of God, but they didn't know God. And this matters because it views when they're walking through these experiences, they keep thinking God is trying to punish them for decisions that they made, when really that's not at all what had happened. So in Genesis 42, verse 28, it says, so we're kind of picking up in the middle of the story, but it says, so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored and there it's in my sack. Then their hearts failed them and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? So they go because there's a famine in the land. They end up in Egypt. Joseph is like running Egypt, basically. He sees them. They ask for grains and stuff. They don't know it's him. They pay for it. He puts the money back into their sacks and then they leave. Now, would anyone ever think like, oh, this must be God? Like they're thinking like they're afraid it's God because the money's back in their account, so to speak. Like that would be great, right? Like if money's back in my account, I'm like, Lord, thank you. You're good. You're faithful, right? Like if I'm like finding money, I'm not thinking like, is he punishing me? But here, because they don't know God, they're like, oh my gosh, we're afraid. What have we done? Again, in verse 33, it says, then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in their sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. See, what is happening here is their experiences are interrupting what's happening because of their decisions of the lies, the manipulation, and the course of action they had taken in their life. When it came to actually understand, is this God or what is happening? They were unable to have the correct view of him based on their experiences. My experience would say if I found money, I would be like, thank you, Jesus, this is a gift. Their experience is like they found the money and they're like, oh my gosh, is this God? We're afraid. Is this judgment? Like, do you see how this is off? Because their view of who God is altered. And I want us to understand this because when we go through hard times or we feel like something we're even being corrected or we are unrightfully afraid, we sometimes will contribute it to God, but it not be God. We have to understand that we need to pray and read the Bible and get to know him and study his word because the importance of knowing him can change our understanding if it's a correction or if it's just a consequence for my own decision. The story of Job reminds me that with good intention, we can try to figure things out and get it right, and our answers can be very wrong. See, the intention, the invitation of our suffering and our pain is to turn to God, not turn away from God. But too many times we attribute, this must not be going well. God, what are you doing? God, what have I, and we blame him for things instead of looking for him for where he is in the midst of everything. See, this is so important for us because I feel like as we continue to go forward and grow in our relationship with God, we have to be able to discern. We have to be able to discern what correction is from the Holy Spirit versus our own guilt and shame. In Job chapter, we don't have time for Job, but basically it says, the devil or Satan comes to God, asks for Job, and all of these things start happening in Job's life. Job has this beautiful, wonderful life. Everything is taken from him, and in comes these four friends. And as these four friends are going, they all have an idea or words about what they think is happening in their life, in Job's life. Oh, well, they just go through the list of like, you must have been a horrible person. You must have been stealing. Like they're just accusing him. Some of them are even saying it's in the name of God. Oh, I'm a voice of God. And we read at the end of Job. And Job like basically is like, he now is having this conversation with God. And he's saying, in all of my pain and my suffering, I was wrong. At the end of Job chapter 42, there's this beautiful place that reminds me and shows me that it is easier for us to cast judgment. It's easier for us to cast judgment than to extend grace. Our hearts can have the right intention and be in the wrong place. But in God's correction and refinement of us, we see that God will always bring things together to restore things to us. Because his heart is always restoration, restoration of relationship, restoration of things that have lost, and we see it here in Job. In Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 10. So basically, like Job pours his heart out in response to God, and this is God's response to Job. He says, and so after it was the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Termite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Remember, in this whole place of Job, they're accusing Job that he's in the wrong. Now, therefore, take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because what you have not spoken of me, but what is right, as my servant Job has. So they go and they accept it. And in verse 10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses, and he prayed for his friends. And indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had. As we're reading in Hebrews, and he's talking about correction and chastisement and all of these things, we have to understand that as believers, the best thing we could ever do is to come humbly before the Lord and not speak too quick on judgment on others. As people are walking through situations, I think it's important because things continue to get a little bit more just crazy out there in the world. And it can be so easy for us to say, that must be God. God must be judge. God must be angry. God must be. And we have to understand our words will give account for our words. We're not here to be the judge of other people. We're here to humble ourselves before the Lord and allow the Lord and trust that he will bring the correction and the direction and the discernment to people as they need. We see that in everything that someone, and if you read through Job, they had such good intention, but they missed it. And here Job was blameless before the Lord. And people were casting judgment on him. We have to understand that the Lord, how he corrects and brings the alignment in our life is probably not like we think that it might look like. Our job is to stay humble and honest and open before the Lord. And when we can, extend mercy and grace to those around us and to ourselves. You know, so I went back and forth about sharing this story because it's half of my story. So my father, he passed away in 2022. And he ended up having cancer, and he opted to go through chemo to see, just extend his life for as long as he could. And I remember very, very, very distinctly this conversation. And I should say, my relationship with my dad was very complicated. He was not a Christ follower for most of his life. He made just very poor decisions. And wasn't like the worst father, wasn't the greatest father, like of my upbringing. The Lord restored like everything in his grace and mercy, but I'll get to that. Anyway, so my dad moves here kind of abruptly, literally, like he had been thinking about it. He'd lived in California most of his life. I leave to Peru. I say, when I come back, I'll start looking for places for you. I don't have any internet. Like basically I literally land in Chicago. Because I still texted my dad, like, landed, leaving. Like, we still do that even with my mom. Hey, I landed, and then I get a text, look at my new home. And I was like, what? Well, he went and bought this home, unbeknownst to any of us. I was gone for 10 days, literally 10 days. We had a real, everything. So he, like, abruptly moves here. After moving here, he finds out that he is in a place with prostate cancer where there's nothing that they can do at this point. Anyway, so now we fast forward a year and a half later, or however long it is, and he's laying on the couch and vulnerable and weak and not anything that I ever pictured of my dad. And I just remember him laying there, and he looked at me and he said, Susie, am I here because of all of the bad decisions I've ever made? Is this the result of all of my bad decisions? And I said, I think you're just here because you didn't take care of your body. Every part of me, if not rightfully healed, could have probably made a good case that just maybe this was God's judgment. I'm not the judge, and I don't think that's who he is, because everything I speak and I know of that, and in my dad's vulnerability, in his weakness, in his lowest point, to extend grace and mercy was more important than ever being right about anything ever in his life. And so I said, I just don't think you took good care of yourself, Dad. And I just covered him up, and he was sitting with his own stuff. But I tell you this to say that in that moment, he viewed his suffering as a consequence. And in that moment, I viewed his suffering as grace and mercy. You see, had my dad not left when he did, he wouldn't have been able to have the care he had and be surrounded by me and my sisters, his grandchildren, and my mom, and be cared for with dignity and honor and respect that he deserved. So in his suffering, he felt it was judgment. But the Lord had did such a work in me that I saw his suffering as God's grace and mercy, that I could cover him and say, Dad, you just didn't take care of yourself. Let me get you some water. See, we have to be careful when we think about what we think either we deserve or others deserve. And if it's God bringing correction, or if it doesn't matter to us. It shouldn't matter to us. We should be people who just say, okay, God, I need your grace and mercy. Even in my suffering, whether this is my own decision, my consequences, because our decisions have consequences, whether I'm sitting in my own decision and my own consequences, or this is your correcting me, whatever it is, I still need your grace and your mercy. I still need to hold on to that hope that in my weariness, you will make me strong. See, we have to begin to wrestle through the uncomfortable parts of scripture. We can't just bypass them, because it does us no good to not give attention to them. Even though I don't have the answers and I'm stumbling through this, and it'd be really great to just talk about something else, we got to talk through, how do I perceive God correcting me? Am I open to it? Am I willing to surrender everything to him, to the point that when he points something out, I won't try to hold on to it, but I'll say, no, you're right. I need to let this go. I need to walk away. I need to give this away. I need to, whatever it might be. See, this is the life we're wrestling through. And if we can't see and have a good perspective of God and who he is, we will always think he's working against us. We will view every obstacle, every place of suffering, everything that doesn't feel right, as God being mad at us and angry, and you're just getting what you deserve, and that's not who God is. He's a God of mercy and grace, so much so that he puts it in scripture, just so you know, when you go through this, I do this because I love you and you're my son. He just doesn't leave us out there wondering. No, I want my kids to know I'm doing this because I love you. He needs us to know that he's delighted in us. And so we have these places in scripture that sometimes are uncomfortable and clunky, and it's so that we can wrestle through them and have the right perspective of who he is. There is so much I learned through walking the things with my dad. And I will tell you, every time I ever talk about it, I'm like, it was God's grace that he brought him here. It was God's mercy. I can tell you, my dad did not deserve the way in what people would say. Our natural eyes would say he didn't deserve what he got. He hurt my mom horribly. And yet she was there serving him every morning coffee. She didn't do that because she is wonderful, but she did it because God did a deep work in her, and she understood, I got to love and forgive and walk in mercy more than ever be right. And I mean, and there's nothing my dad could have ever done to right what he had wronged. The only opportunity we have is to extend mercy and grace to other people and understand that mercy and grace is extended to us all of the time. that we don't have to walk in guilt and shame and condemnation. My dad did not deserve the guilt and shame and condemnation. He needed God's mercy and love and hope in those darkest moments. See, this is what it means to walk as a believer. Is that we would say, I lay it all down. Being right, getting my apology, knowing if this is God's judgment or not, that's not any of my business. Man, I consider everything in that moment with my dad and his last weeks of his last years was an honor to be able to see how the Lord brought I'm going to get off for just a moment. I'm going to tell you guys that every prayer I think I ever prayed as a little girl, by the time my dad took his last breath, had been answered. And none of it looked like the way I thought it was going to look. I longed as a young girl that my parents would like be reconciled. And my mom, for a few weeks, she ran interference for me and my sister. And so she'd stay at my dad's house. They got along in the end. And I remember walking in one day and they're both at their microwave trying to like figure something out because they can't see. And I just think, I'm like, God, you're so good. That's how good he is, that I could have tried to figure it out as a little girl, but God has it all working out for us if we're willing to be submissive and honor him. I'm going to tell you that because I've seen my mom do it, and it challenges me to do it over and over and say, I'm just going to submit to you. It blows my mind. Actually, when I was with my dad, I felt like the Lord said, not one of your prayers. And he reminded me as we were going through my dad's stuff, I found all these cards that my dad kept for me. And so literally my prayers, I'd say, Dad, I'm praying. And I would write what my prayer was. And so before my dad died, I had all of these cards I was reading. And at the end, like, Lord, not one of my prayers was wasted. I'm here to tell you that not one of your prayers will be wasted. We serve a God who is full of grace and mercy. It says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. We don't have to worry. I get that it feels like our world around us is going to hell in a handbasket at a very quick rate. But I'm telling you that our God is faithful. It is not us to say if it's hell or not. We don't even know if it's in a handbasket. All we need to do is to say, God, I'm gonna be someone who gives honor and glory to you. I'm gonna be a person who learns how to extend mercy and grace and goodness to people because you've given it to me. See, that's the beauty of it, is that when we get to be in such a close relationship, Job knew what he knew, despite what everyone told him, Job knew. And he said, but Job knew his heart and his relationship with God. Let us be people that are so convinced of our relationship with God that no matter what happens around us, we'd be people who'd continue to extend mercy and grace to other people. It goes on. So after this like place, so we kind of have this part in scripture where he's saying, okay, first part of Hebrews is like, look in yourself, look at what's going on, pay attention to what I'm doing. When I'm correcting you, I want you to look in. Don't be afraid. You're my son, so I need you to look in. You're going to be safe here. Then the second place is he begins to have us look kind of at what was. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See, as we look here, it's what he's saying is, all right, now we need to start making provisions and ways for other people, for yourself, for the places of weakness, for those who are weak. We're going to clear out. We're going to clear the way for people to make the way for other people. See, as we're rounding the bend of Hebrews, it's so important that he's like making sure we have all of these pieces so that when we leave, we're launched forward and we know how to launch forward correctly. Proverbs chapter 4, which basically I'm just going to read if you have it, or if you, I would go back and read it, but Proverbs chapter 4, let's see if it's going to come up there. We have a screen back here now. Oh, there we go. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away a deceitful mouth and put a perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Oh, wait. Oh, that was the next one. I was like, well, that's really good. No, that was the next verse that was coming there, but it seems like it goes well. We need to ponder the feet of our path. We need to keep our eyes looking forward. And now I can tell you all about grace and mercy very deeply and intimately, but this is where I begin to struggle with scripture. Correct me, I'm okay. Like I want to be right with the Lord. Extend mercy to other people that I love in grace, great. Where I struggle is this next verse, if I'm gonna be very honest with you. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with everyone. There's no caveat. It doesn't say pursue peace with your neighbor, which would be probably contextually like a good contextual word to put in there. No, he says pursue peace with all people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See, obviously the scripture is inspired by God, and so he doesn't just do this on accident. He says, run this race well. Know I'm going to correct you, and I correct those I love. Start making the way for other people. And as you make the way for other people, you need to pursue peace with all of them. Everyone, not people who just think like you, walk like you, talk like you, everyone, and holiness. We need both. We need to protect our heart. And like even in Proverbs chapter 4, where it's saying, ponder your path, consider your heart. We need to protect it because we need to stay at peace with people. Because the place when we start getting the most riled up, we start losing perspective of what the Lord wants to do. And then we need to pursue holy living to live like Christ, being perfected through him. We don't need to come to him perfect. We want to see greater encounters with the Lord. Like genuinely, if you want to see greater encounters with your Lord, I think a great place is, how do I view everyone right now? And how am I living? Not in a place of condemnation, it's just a good marker. I didn't write this. Like I said, I'm good with all the other stuff until it's all people. Well, wait, like what does that mean? No, that means everyone, Susie. That person that you're still annoys you, yeah, that person, you need to figure out how to be at peace with them. Because you're not at peace, because you're annoyed. See how that works? Lastly, in this, so we looked first at ourselves, and now he has us looking back. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many may be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, that when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There's a lot there. Summarize, God's grace never fails us, but we can fail to experience his grace. It's up to us to take the advantage of the commitment and grace that he has given to us. What he's saying is, don't settle like Esau settled for something to eat. Don't settle for just what's right now. God's promises is so much more for you. Don't settle for earthly desires and being satisfied with your flesh for right now. You guys all know what that looks like in your life personally. Like, we don't need examples. We all know what our flesh is being satisfied because we want what we want and we want it now. And he's saying, don't do that. When we do that, we miss God's grace that's available to us. We miss things because we're so busy satisfying ourselves. In the end, and I won't go into scriptures, towards the end of Hebrews chapter 12, he basically tells us to look up to the heavenly cities and then look forward to the unshakable kingdom. We live in an shakable world where there's things that are continually happening around us. And the invitation for us is to respond to a God who is King of Kings of an unshakable kingdom. We got to keep running the race that is set before us. We need to keep looking for Jesus and look for him everywhere. Look for him in your suffering. Look for him in the mundane. Look for him in the good stuff. He is everywhere to be found. We are the only ones who are not looking. He's everywhere. I promise you. I promise you. He's looking. He delights in you just as we delight in him. Look for him. Keep running the race, because in this time we are in, and as we get closer, no matter how far every day is closer to the end, there's going to be always the invitation to walk in fear. There's going to be the invitation to look what's going on around you and get caught up in all of the drama and the chaos. And all that does is takes us off course for what is available to us, which is a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's unchangeable, immovable, who's speaking to us, who desires to work in and through his people in the very communities you find yourselves in. It really is that simple. So, we need to remember he is for us. We're called to live a life of faith, trust, and to take the risk, because following Jesus will feel risky, but he's always worth it. He never changes. He doesn't move. In Hebrews chapter 13:8, right, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a proclamation, and it's a promise. Means he never changes. He never will. And that's the God we hang on to. Would you stand with me so I can pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you love us. God, I just pray that there would just be a greater revelation of your mercy and goodness in our life. God, I pray that you would continue to help us have the right understanding and view of who you are. That we would, as we read scripture, we would be illuminated by your word, Lord, that it would bring an understanding of who you are, how you move, God. Lord, that even as Micah was saying today, that we don't need to be afraid of you looking inward, which is really what the scripture is saying. That when you look in, it isn't to be angry or mad. It's to bring freedom and hope. It's to make sure that we're not snagged in and unrightfully hooked and weighed down by things that we don't need to be weighed down by. God, I pray that we would have a greater revelation of who you are. Lord, I pray that we would see you this week, that we would see you in the midst of everything. God, I pray that our hearts would be awakened and we would long and yearn to see you throughout our day. But Lord, I also pray over our times of prayer and maybe our devotion, whatever it might be, God, I pray that we would also find you there. Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we serve a real and living God who desires a near relationship with us. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. All right, well, you guys have a great week. Get safe for some fellowship. Make sure you grab some snacks on your way out. If you need some prayer, we have people available for you to pray up here.